Peter's about to wind up his first letter that he wrote to the church, and in chapter 4 here, he's told us some of the things that are going to befall us as Christians, and that it should be expected, and then how we should live, not because of that, but because of what Jesus Christ did for us. He says that Christ suffered, why wouldn't we? If we're like Christ, why wouldn't we suffer as He did? You know, I get a little bit ahead of myself, but I can tell you right now, David, the world hates you. They hate you. If you don't believe that, just look at the way things are going, the laws that are being established, and they hate Christendom. And I'm talking about just the general public. I'm not talking about the Muslim community. I'm talking about just general public. But that's kind of a pleasing thing, because the world hated Christ. You know, we should be associated with Him.
Amen.
Associated with His suffering. He says that, you know, if we're associated with His suffering, then we no longer abide in the lust of the flesh. You know, and again, I'll tell you that when you're here in church, or you're here with church people that see and know you, it's kind of okay, easy to be good. Man, you get out in the parking lot, especially you get back out on the road, and it gets a little tougher. Get on the job the next day, you know, tomorrow morning things start going south. Things can change pretty quick on you. But as long as we have the mind of Christ, or we're thinking of Christ, and that's what Peter's going to tell us a little bit about today, man, we should always be with that mindset. You know, 25 years ago or better, I used to drink a little bit. And then I realized that Jesus Christ was returning again. I mean, I knew it up here all the time, but I got it right here. And I said, man, I don't want Him coming back with me standing there holding something I'm not supposed to be. And I believe it could be at any time, at any moment. And there's not going to be time to sit down or run back to church and say, okay, everything's going good. It's going to be when we all least expect it. Right? And when you get that mindset, it changes some of the things. It always just amazes me that people, and a few examples that we have here in our church, of men who have gone and got an education, went out and got a really, really good paying job, have a career going, and they show up one day and say, I'm quitting my job. I'm going to the seminary. God's called me to preach. I'm amazed at that. That they can just say, you know what? I'm not looking at it from the way you're looking at it. God's called me into the ministry, and I'm going to go do that. And we always use that verse in Isaiah chapter 6 where God says, who shall I send? And Isaiah says, well, here I am, God, send me. He says, man, I'll do and go wherever you want me to go. And that's a great verse to go by, but you got to see Isaiah's mindset, the same mindset that these guys have, as you go back to chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2, where Isaiah said, I saw God high and lifted up. He saw God and said, you know what, you name it, I'm there. And that's what these men of our church have done, and men that are continued to call all along, they get a picture of God that we may not have a viewpoint of. Because they can abandon all and go and do what God would have them do. He says that, you know, the things that you used to do are going to confuse those guys that you hang out with now because you're not doing them now. It's going to confuse those guys that you used to run around with when they say, hey, let's go do what we used to do. And you say, no, I don't want to do that anymore. not only is it going to confuse them, but they're going to begin to make fun of you. They're going to begin to have a good time at your expense, begin to call you names, try and belittle you for doing what God says to do. We should rejoice in that. Peter says, man, if they begin to attack you like that, I use this verse probably once a week to someone. Blessed are they who are persecuted for my sake. Jesus said, you're blessed because you're getting persecuted for standing up for me. And that's awesome. Peter says, look, you're going to go through some stuff. And when you change over and quit doing the things you used to do, you're going to go through some more stuff. It's just going to continue to get on you and get on you. As he gets down through here, we begin to see why we should do these things. And I'll tell you right now, if we had a show of hands, when things aren't going well, boy, we get close to God. Down on our knees, we're praying. Got something coming up in the immediate future. Man, I'm close to God. I'm praying. I'm doing right. But when things are going well, very seldom mentioned. Prayer gets a little bit less, a little bit less, a little bit less. You know, God bless this food. As I lay me down to sleep, let me wake up. You know, and you go, I'm telling you, we just do that. When the need isn't there, we get away from it. So as we go through persecution, it should draw us closer to God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake. So after we pray, it's really how we should act as a Christian on top of all this stuff that's going on. Lord, thank you again for allowing us to be here in your house today, and Lord, to sit and hear your word. Father, as we read your word, I pray that your Spirit, Lord, would just open our minds and our hearts, Lord, that we would be receptive to your word, Lord, that there be understanding, and Lord, that not just the understanding, but the application that we apply in our daily lives, and Lord, again, that we would draw closer to you, Lord, through your word, Lord, that we would begin to realize your word is true, and Lord, that Lord, as the early apostles just were sure that your returning was during their lifetime, Lord, we feel the same way even now. Lord, we again give you the honor and praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 4 and verse 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. As I just said, the apostles just knew that Christ was going to return in their lifetime. Why wouldn't he? Hey, I'm going to go away. Y'all keep doing what you're supposed to be doing, and I'll be back. He didn't say, I'll be right back. He just said, I'll be back. And you read the writings of some of the apostles, they felt like he was coming back in their lifetime. Except for Peter. Jesus Christ told Peter, you're going to be crucified. So before I return, you're going to be put to death. He understood that. He knew it as he was doing his daily walk in life. But they still believed that his return was going to be pretty quick. I was explaining earlier this week to a gentleman that from Malachi to Matthew is what we call the silent years, where no one stepped up and said, God told me to tell you this. Malachi was the last one. So for 400 some odd years, the scoffers began to show up. Hey, what happened to God? Did he go away? Did he die? What's going on? Nobody knows. And then Jesus Christ was born. And we begin the New Testament. But there's scoffers today. You know, we just had the big worldwide scare in May. I guess. It really didn't bother me. I didn't Y2K anything, or, you know, I mean, I didn't get rid of any possessions or anything. Just because that poor old gentleman didn't know what he was talking about doesn't mean that God's plan has changed at all. Jesus Christ is coming. His return is imminent. It should be one day when we all least expect it. You know, and again, just by show of hands of those who are praying for others to be saved, man, get saved. Come on. We're running out of time. The old sand in the hourglass is about gone. And we should feel that way because everybody's felt that way for 2,000 years. Why wouldn't it be closer now than it has been? Every day, every hour, every second is closer than it was before. That word sober there literally means to think and act discreetly, to use sound judgment. Man, we should do that. And as Kurt alluded to in his prayer request, sometimes young people don't have that sound judgment. You know, my deal that I tell my kids all the time, don't do nothing stupid to get on TV. You know, you look at it and go, what were they thinking? Oh, they weren't thinking. Okay. But it means to act discreetly. And he says to watch unto prayer. Watching cites the enemy and praying fights the enemy. You know, the Scripture says that Satan goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But Daniel's God, who's my God, shuts the mouth of lions. Amen? Amen. We pray to God, and He takes care of us through that. But He says, watch unto prayer. Man, this is one of those, do as I say, not as I do. Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus told him to watch and pray, he fell asleep. He come back, woke him up and said, what, can y'all not pray for an hour? I mean, come on. Anybody ever tried to pray for an hour?
Hard.
It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. You think, man, I can do that standing on my head. It's hard. And sometimes it's rough. But Peter knew firsthand, as he was warned, to watch unto prayer. He says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. This word charity, we understand, means love. And just so many examples of that, again, all the characteristics that's blended into this room and into our church body, that we can all get along, that we can all co-inhabit this place right here with all the diverse characters and things that are going on, but we have to do it through love. You know, I would tell you again that several of us could sit down, even at lunch today, and we begin to have a conversation and just agree all the way down the road, but at some point, it's going to fork off. The pastor and I, we can go a long ways down the road, but at some point, we kind of branch off. You know, he has a preference of this way, I have a preference of this way. Doesn't mean either one's right or wrong, just a different preference. But at some point, we all end up having that common denominator, which is Jesus Christ. That's where we can all go back to. You know, when you begin to witness to someone, if you can't go and say, this is the Word of God, you don't have a prayer. If you can't say, all right, we've got to get some base point that we can start with, standing together, agreeing on something. You have to say, okay, well, you know, if you say, well, the Word of God says, well, you know, that was a bunch of men's writings. Where do we go from here? If they don't believe that the Word of God is God's Word, you really don't have much. So you have to end up with the common denominator. And for all of us, it's Jesus Christ. I had some friends of mine that that back when I was younger and single and we were rodeoing everywhere, they really wanted to do it, just didn't have the capabilities of doing it, but they really wanted to be involved. So they began to sponsor me. They would pick me up, take me to eat, take me to the rodeo, pay my entry fees, and we would split what I won. Man, we just had a hay old time. They enjoyed it. I enjoyed it. We went all over the place. We all began to get married, and one of the guys that I was real close to, his wife didn't like the air I breathed. She used to tell, how can you like that guy? They lived vicariously through me. So when we would get together, he would want to know, man, how's it been going? Well, I would begin to tell him. If I sat at lunch with y'all, I'm not going to tell you my failures. Okay? People used to say, man, the only videos we ever saw you was you wrote everything. Well, I'm not going to show you the ones where they threw me off.
Yeah.
You know? Well, look at this one. I don't ride him to the end of the gate. You know? So we would begin to talk and she'd say, man, I don't know how you stand that guy. And he'd say, you know, she'd say, he's this and this and this. And he said, you know what? I never noticed. And I would say that about y'all. I never noticed. You know why? Because we're friends.
Amen.
Sometimes you just don't notice those things. And you go, really, they do that? You know, you never noticed.
Right.
Because you love them and it doesn't matter.
Amen. Yeah.
As I said before, the rest of the world hates us. Man, we should love each other. We're all we got. We go out there, it's tough. You know, some of y'all work in work environments that's just really tough and worldly and just rough. Not a lot of love being thrown around. We should love each other because really we're all we got. And this agape love is an intense love, a love that goes out of its way. A love of someone that goes and visits somebody at the hospital. Goes by their house and visits them. You know, something that goes out of their way. I would tell you that the most pure way that you could do something for somebody is find someone that has no chance or no way in the world of ever paying you back. And do something for them. You don't have to worry about your motives. You know, if I do something for somebody that's well-to-do or has it going on, I think, I got one up on them. Boy, I can't wait till we get even. Can't wait till they pay me back that one. But man, that shouldn't be our motives. And we've all done both. But it should be something that we do for someone that doesn't have a chance in the world of paying us back. And that's a pure motive. That's just giving. I wasn't going to share this example, but I'll just tell y'all, God blessed me this week. Brother Harry Shepherd's got his church going on in Sanger. They hired me to come up and just modernize it. Building was built in about 1966, and there it sits. Step back into the day. Little dark paneling on the walls, and you just can't imagine. So we began to freshen it up, modern it up a little bit, and Harry gave me his list, and he said, man, this is what we want done, and this is kind of what we can afford to do. And I said, man, well, here's my list. You need this done, not just this. Well, we can't. I said, okay, I'll take care of it. So we redid their foyer, and they had, I'm not sure if they did it intentionally or just what they had, but they had three different kinds of tile in their foyer, kind of in a patchwork deal. Two of the tiles were the same size. The third one was a bigger tile that they just cut down to match those. So it's pretty rough. So I said, man, we fixed the wall. It's the first impression you get when you walk in. It needs. So I said, look, I'm going to tear this out. I'll put you in a new tile. Don't worry about it. So I bought them new tile, some big, nice 18-inch stuff. We put it back in. That was on Saturday we went and bought the tile. On Wednesday, Guy left a card on my front gate. I called him and he said, "Hey, want to run a couple of them water lines across your property, the big aluminum ones? Y'all probably may not see them around much around here, but he said, we just want to go from one side to the other. We're trying to get over here and we got to cross your property. I'll give you $1,000. Okay. I'll do that. Actually, ask him for more, but well, you know. Who knew?
Amen.
I didn't do that for them to get that. God did that. I did that because I love Harry. And it's God's house. And it really needed to be done. No. I didn't do that to get that.
Right.
And if you'd have asked me, boy, how's God going to pay you back for this? Well, surely one of those gas companies is going to want to use the top of my ground, you know. 10 days, they're going to have it gone. I looked up that next day. Charlene called me. She said, did you know they were going to start this today? And I said, no. Where's my check? No. Anyway, that's God doing that, man.
Amen.
To be thoughtful and kind. Here's the tough one. Forgiving. You know, I'm always amused by that person that says, you know, I'll forgive you, but I won't ever forget.
Yeah.
Well, you didn't forgive me.
Right.
You just didn't. I love that person that says, you know what? I got upside down with them several years ago, and for the life of me, I can't remember why.
Amen.
You know why? Because they forgave them. I remember the incident, but I can't for the life of me remember what it was about. That's forgiving and forgetting. See, when God forgives us, He forgets about it.
Amen.
You go back to Him and say, God, remember that sin I asked forgiveness for? He said, no. I don't know what you're talking about.
Amen.
That's what the Word of God says, that He throws it in the sea of forgetfulness, as far as the east is from the west. Thank God that I don't have to deal with those sins anymore.
Amen.
The humiliation, the embarrassment, I don't have to deal with that anymore. If I go to God and say, God, that sin, what sin? What sin are you talking about? I know none.
Amen.
We should forgive and forget. And another tough one is helping others when they're failing. That's a tough one too. Boy, did you hear about old so-and-so? Did you hear what's going on with... Man, that ain't helping them out. That's not helping them out. And that's going and putting your arm around them and saying, man, is there anything in the world I can do? I'm here for you. You know, that's what it's about. I remember back in younger times when we had our softball games or something, somebody get hurt and to the hospital they'd go, and man, we could have had church. You know, just filled up the waiting room with you know, everybody. You know, the people at the hospitals, man, what are all y'all? Oh, we just go to church together. Oh, y'all aren't blood kin? No, we just, well, we kind of are. Now that you mentioned it, we kind of are. But it should be a helping others. Scripture says, someone offends us, we're not just to forgive them, but 70 times 70.
Amen.
Well, they did it again. Forgive them again. Well, but you don't understand, they did it another time. Forgive them again. How often at night when you're saying your prayers do you say, Father, forgive me?
Amen.
Would you like for them to say, but He did it again? Talking to God, and He's forgiven me.
Amen.
Yeah? That makes sense, doesn't it, Kurt?
It does.
That just makes sense. It says that charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Man, love will do that. Think about your spouse. I'm sorry. Maybe that was a no. I saw everybody going. Somebody says, man, oh, so-and-so, he's this way or she's that way. Well, you don't see that. I told you what I realized this summer was all of y'all got them perfect kids out there. Give me a break. Really? Have you stepped back and looked at your kids? But you know what? God sees us the same way. He says, that's my perfect son down there. He does. And we see our kids the same way. We can't see any of that stuff. That's our relationship with the Father. He looks down and says, that's my perfect son there. God, are you not seeing? No, I don't.
Amen.
I don't see that. All I see is a blood-washed saint. And that's the way we see our kids, right? We do. Our kids don't ever do nothing wrong. I mean, y'all's might, but... That's how God sees us. So if He has that relationship with us, our heavenly example of a father, should we not do the same thing with us? Doesn't that just make sense? Don't go and not forgive somebody. I believe Mark chapter 6. And then ask the Heavenly Father for forgiveness. This ain't going to happen. God, please forgive me. But do something mean to that rotten scoundrel. Can't do that. It doesn't make any sense. I better move on. Verse 9 says, use hospitality one to another without begrudging. And if y'all got a black marker, instead of underline, just mark through that one. That one's hard. Isn't it? Well, somebody gets up here and sings, and says, man, wished I could do that instead of them. You know, why couldn't they be good looking like me and me have that voice, you know? That's a tough one to say, wow, that guy plays the guitar better than I do. Man, listen to this. Boy, y'all are going to enjoy this. He's better than I am. Whether he is or not, it's in the ear of the beholder. How many of you had the little girl in tap and ballet? Gosh, they stink at that. Don't they? Aren't they just pathetic? I'm not getting many agreeing. Well, all the other ones are, but they're all out of step. Mine's the only one that's doing it right. Right? And I remember my little girl doing tap ballet and all that. Man, they were miserable, but we loved every second of it. Do an encore. That was awesome. You know? Whether they're any good or not, it to me, she was the best one up there. Everybody else was out of step. They wasn't doing it right. They should have been following her. Right? No, we shouldn't be begrudging toward others. We should use hospitality and welcoming that. That hospitality is philoxenos. It means to be friendly to strangers. And our reputation around is, if somebody comes through those doors, we're about the friendliest church around.
Amen.
We will welcome some people in. We'll make them feel welcome, make them feel at home. That's great. But we should do it everywhere. And that should be us wherever we're at. Verse 10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Every one of us has been given a gift from God. They're different gifts. They're diverse. Some of us, you can point to them and go, well, they've got the gift of this. If you've been here a week or 10 years with us, and don't know that God's given Roberta a gift to play that box right there, then you hadn't been here.
Amen.
How she uses her gift is what she's going to talk to God about. You know, if you hadn't heard how great Tim can sing, that's a gift.
Amen.
That's not something that he worked to do. He can develop it, but it's a gift.
Amen.
Talent is given of God. Okay? You've heard that old phrase, God-given talent. I had this talk with my son a week or two ago. He's very talented. He's a very talented athlete. Don't take my word for it. I've seen it. Some of you have seen. He's pretty talented. I told him, son, that isn't nothing to you. Don't get puffed up about what an athlete you are. That's a gift of God.
Amen.
You need to work with what He's given you. I wasn't getting on to him. You need to work with what God's given you. That's God's talent. God gave you that. You better cherish it and use it.
Amen.
If you don't use it, you lose it. God's given us each some kind of talent, by the way, to the glory of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He didn't give you talent to play at Billy Bob's. If we're talking about musical instruments, He didn't give you that talent to go entertain at the honky-tonk. I've heard that argument, and that's a lie.
Amen.
God gives you talent to glorify His Son.
Amen.
Period. Whether it be in the church, whether it be of the gift of giving, the gift of hospitality, you know. And some of y'all just... You always look up and you're there visiting, whoever it is. Well, I didn't know y'all hung out. Oh, I don't. God's given me a gift to go and visit people. And there you are in the hospital visiting whoever. But that's from God. And we're responsible for what we do with it. One day we're going to have to answer for it. And again, was it to the glory of God? If we're given something and all we do is receive, we're in a real bad way. The River Jordan, somewhere over there, the River Jordan comes down and deposits all of its fresh water and fish and everything into the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee, literally you can see across it. You can walk around it. We see numerous instances where Jesus got in a boat and went across to the other side, and all those people He left, they just walked around there and was standing there when He got there. He could have went with them and got there faster than Him going in a boat across it. But the Sea of Galilee gives off so much commerce and pristine beaches and the fishing industry and all the things that it does. It receives from the Jordan River. It gives out. But when you leave out south out of the Sea of Galilee and you start that 65-mile run dropping 1,300 feet down into the Dead Sea, everything becomes dead. The Dead Sea only receives. It doesn't give out anything. And guess what its name is? The Dead Sea. It has so much salt content that nothing can live in it. So even though it receives, it gives nothing out and it's dead. If you come to this church and say, well, I'm ready to get what I can, man, you're going to leave here dead. I'll tell you, you say, well, I don't know where to minister at. There's no Sunday school classes open. Every day that you come to church, you get an opportunity to worship to God. Here's another tough one. Reach in your pocket and worship with your money. You get an opportunity every time a Baptist church comes together. Man, we can meet on the ball field and take up an offering. You know? We may take up one at lunch today. No, I'm kidding. But you give an opportunity to worship.
Amen.
You know? What's your worship? It's where your worth is at. You know? Are you so concerned and hanging on to that, well, I've only got this much and I got to hang on? Then you're not trusting God. You've got to trust God and say, you know what? And I made a pact with myself that if I came in ready to worship God and carried my Bible in, and I was in my place and ready to go, I wasn't 100% ready to worship God. There's been times that I've got up, went out to my truck, dug around in the floorboard of the ashtray and found me a penny and came back in, because I'm not going to let the offering plate ever pass me by without giving something. Something. Over the years, it's something. What we, you know, I tell y'all every time, you can go to any parking lot, you go across the street, and I'll guarantee you right now, I'll bet the double wide in all 3 acres that there's money laying in that parking lot over there that people just discarded. You know what God can do with that? Did I tell you something to tickle your Berta? Okay. I thought I finally broke her. No. You make a pact with yourself. You know what? I'm not going to let that offering plate pass me by ever again without putting something in it. Something. Leland put his pocket knife in there one day. He was messing. But putting something in there. I had a lot of church history to do next, but we'll take it up. Nero was the emperor at this time, put Peter and Paul to death, and he was such a cruel man. He did things like he would put Christians in animal skins and put them out there in front of the people and let the wild dogs eat them up. I mean, he was a vicious man. Did some horrific things. We understand that during these Caesar rulings, when the Caesars all ruled, the church was in this world. About 500 B.C., somewhere a little after that, Constantine became the emperor, and he began to put the world inside the church. Not our church as much, but he began to say, hey, y'all come in and we'll show you how to do church. We'll put the state's money with it and we'll show you how to do it. And the world got inside the church and began to do the paganistic things that they did and mixed Christianity with paganism. And it's been a mess. Speaking mainly of the Catholic Church, sorry. Not sorry that I said it, sorry that they're the way they are, but that's it. Next week, we'll continue that even though you go through persecution, you should still be rejoicing.
Amen.
Again, blessed are they who are persecuted for my sake. Man, how's God going to bless this? Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for allowing us to be in your house, Lord, to be here and study your word. Father, I pray that, Lord, that falls on fertile ground, Lord, that it would take root and grow, and Lord, that it would produce fruit. Father, thank you for all those who have come to hear your word. Lord, bless our church service to follow and our fellowship this afternoon. In Christ's name.